Hey, good morning, Christ the King. We're now welcoming you to worship this morning. You know, and I was looking at that Roland video there a little bit, and you know, being where we are in Lake Wylie, you know, we're thinking life together, life with friends, kind of centers around the lake. And I realize that's where our props are here, but I realize this has to be from Pastor Craig's house. This is not going to keep me from drowning in a bathtub. This is a little on the smaller side. Mine obviously is a little larger than I have in my house. But that's what we're about together is how we spend life together with friends. And just not friends for friends' sake, but how do we spend life together and bring people into a real sense of community? How do we bring people to know who Jesus is? So today we're going to talk about life with friends, but our theme is going fishing. You know, when I was presented with this title, I was thinking about the times I've been fishing. It's been a while since I've been fishing. I remember the first time I went fishing, my uncle took me, and I was about 8, and we were in Washington, and I did it legally. You didn't need to have a license at the age of 8, but we're out kind of on this river, and I got so excited because I caught a fish. It had to be maybe this big. That was the illegal part, because it had to be at least like 6 inches or something, and my uncle was like, all right, I guess we'll keep it, because I was so excited, and then I wanted to eat it. Well, like there, you could eat them versus here. But have you, like, cut off the tail and all the fins and the head of a fish this size? There's half a bite left. And we roasted over, and it was all burnt and kind of crispy, but it was the best fish I ever had in my life. And so when I think of gone fishing, I think of that. But obviously, you know, we're referring to also out of Matthew 4:19, when Jesus called the disciples and said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Because that's what we're about as Christians. We're about bringing people into a life of fellowship and healing and saving people. And it made me reflect on what it means to be a Christian and how was I fished and caught. And I realized that, and there's going to be a picture here up on the screen. This is from 1994, before our youth pastor was even born. And the guy in the back there, with the striped shirt, look familiar to you? That's 26-year-old Bill McKinley. And that's with the glasses on. And that was my first community group I ever belonged to. Aaron, you're laughing. Let's see, you were born? You're old. So that's the first community group I belonged to. It's taken just before I started my first job as a youth pastor, before I moved from Southern California up to Northern California. This is my community group. And we're missing a couple people in there. We're missing some spouses and other people. And as you look at this group, it's not, you may notice something. It's not just a bunch of white guys who are all 25 and 26. It's this mixed group of individuals. The couple in the middle, the gentleman with the mustache, and then the lady next to him with the white shirt and the whiter hair, Barbara and John, they were the organizers of the group and led the group. And they did an amazing job of bringing people together who weren't Christian, who needed something else, who were Christians, who are across denominations, who are across age groups, and we did life together. And it was an amazing time to be able to brought in and to see Jesus Christ modeled in how people lived. I wasn't a Christian when I started going. I started going because he offered me free food. And when you're 23 and someone offers you free food and you're a beginning teacher, you don't have a lot of money, I'm like, I'll go to anything with free food. And that group offered me free food. And so I started going. And then something funny happened. Is the people in the group, they would call me up, and they would go, hey, Bill, why don't you come with us? I'm going to go pick up my kids from elementary school. And I'm like, okay. And so I'd go with them. They'd pick up their kids from elementary school, and we had this conversation in the van about what life was like, and I'd see them interacting with their kids. Or the gentleman with the guitar up there, Dennis Turner, he was a year or two older than I was, and he was my peer mentor. And he would talk to me about faith and life, and he and his wife, and he was an amazing guy, amazing guitarist, one of the best I've ever heard. And it was great because I had people who were older feeding into me. They had teenagers and young people that fed into me. All this group, we were able to do life together, and I realized if I was just doing life together with a bunch of other 24-year-olds, that would not be healthy. The healthiness comes from interacting with people across the generations that are multiple generations and backgrounds and colors and socioeconomic backgrounds. I thank God that my first real community group was a group like this. And I was talking to online a little bit, the woman up in White this last week, and how every group I've realized is, since I've been part of this group, I was this group for 4 years, is a continuation of this group. Whether it's the group I'm in now, whether it's the youth groups that I've led, they've all been a continuation to provide fellowship and community. That these people went fishing for me, not to make me a project, but because they loved me unconditionally because I'm a beloved child of God. And that they fed into me. They saw the value I had, not because of what I could bring to the group, but because I was just Bill McKinley, and I needed a Savior. In this last year of COVID and lockdowns and tensions in our society, loneliness and exclusion have exploded, but it's not a new thing. This group provided fellowship for me in community. And as I look at the group, is I realize, as you can see, there's some people older there, and a lot of these people, some of these people have gone on to the reward to be with Jesus Christ. And it's just not the older people who had that assurance either. The gentleman who was my mentor, Dennis, with the guitar, died about 6 months after this picture was taken of a fast-advancing cancer and left a wife and two young children. But this community group surrounded them and loved them and cared for them and helped them, this young widow, now raise her child. Because it's what you do when you're together and doing life together. And loneliness is epidemic in our society. Cigna Insurance, last January of 2020, released a study. This is pre-pandemic. And they said they found that 3 out of 5 people are lonely in this country. And then last July, Scientific American magazine did a study on loneliness. And they said that 61% of people feel lonely. That is a huge amount of people. And loneliness, like hunger, increases our chances of stroke, increases our chances of heart disease, and it's a signal that something is wrong with us. And it also leads to premature death. So loneliness is just not this thing of making you feel bad and depression. It's this physiological being that changes who you are and leads to it. And talking to Kyle Hearn, our youth pastor, over the last year, he has seen increases in depression and self-harm and suicide attempts among adolescents and families because of the isolation we have. We're not meant to do life alone. But also, it's easy as society is opening up and masks are coming down to say, well, I'm just going to work on my people here. I'm going to care about my people here and to exclude other people. But again, that's not what Jesus did. He brought people in, strangers and family members and people in to be able to reach out. He asked, when he called his disciples, I'm going to make you fishers of men. In other words, he's wanting people to come into that relationship to find healing and hope. So this church I belong to that was part of this community group, All Saints Episcopal Church, they never grew huge, but they were one of the most healthy churches I've ever seen because they did ministry that was across generation. Their community groups, everything they did was outward focused to bring people in for them to be able to find a home. You know, just because you're super large doesn't make you healthy as a church or super small to make you healthy as a church. It's what you're doing inside to be able to raise people up, to be able to find homes and make homes. And that's what that church did. And I know I'm not the only one. I have felt lonely over the last year. In the midst of working at a church and being around people, I have felt lonely because people have been so separated. And it is hard. But even before COVID, we had all these issues and struggles with loneliness. And I've often wondered, too, is why do I have friends? Why do we have friends? Is it because we want to make ourselves feel better? And yeah, there is part of that. But also, friendship, what does it do to the people who are around us? When I reach out, I think people always ask me, so how did you find love? And I define love that I want more for the other person than I want for me. And it's the same way about friendship. If I'm really loving someone, I want love for them. I want more for them than I want for me. And that's what friendship needs to be about. It needs to be about being that outward-focused person, because when it's outward-focused, then we're going to be able to grow more. And we're going to talk about that in a minute here. Now, back to community. The Bible has a word for community. It's called koinonia. Now, about 10 years ago, koinonia, this word, was used everywhere. There were churches popping up called koinonia. I think half the youth groups in America were called koinonia, because the word people thought meant fellowship. And it means something more than this. But this is what the New Testament authors use to talk about how we're to relate to each other. It's the Greek words that means seeking to participate in intimate relationship. When you look it up, like in the Greek dictionary from 2,000 years ago about that word, it actually means something else also, which is not family friendly at this time. And because there's that intimacy that's involved in it, that you're to share something that is deep and meaningful inside of that. And so this is what they're talking about. When Paul's talking about this is your friendships, your community needs to be deep and intimate. You need to be in each other's lives where you could call each other out, where you belong to a community group of young and old and people who can call you out, love you, who can support you, where you can learn from those who are younger than you and learn from people who are older than you. And so this is where we're going with our relationships. When we talk about community, when we talk about going fishing for someone, we're talking about bringing people into a sense of family. That's what the standard of biblical relationship is. Because the only way to be able to turn the tide in the divisions we see in our country is to be able to develop relationships where we meet people who are different than us and younger than us. Not necessarily to change biblical truth, but to be able to offer different perspective and to be able to dive deep into each other's lives. Because that's what Jesus did. Let's look at this passage from Matthew 15, 29 through 39. So Jesus says, left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. So he's traveling. Then he came up to a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. So I want you to notice something about this passage here. So they're bringing the blind, the lame, the crippled, the mute to him. They're bringing the outcast of society. At that time, if you were blind, mute, crippled, lame, it's because they felt, the Jewish people and the Romans, they felt that you did something to deserve that. You are a great sinner, and so God smoted you, Michael, and made you blind. Or, just as wrong, is they believed your parents did something, so they may have crippled you. And so that's what the belief was. And so these people were outcasts in society. They were unclean. And the Jewish people's concern was to be able to stay ceremonial clean. And so they brought the outcasts of society to Jesus, and he healed them. I'm going to also say that he did not just bring a bunch of 30-year-old Jewish men. This is a mixed group of women, children, everyone that's involved in this. Let's continue on. 32, it says, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. So Jesus' heart is broken, just not for the healing, but for the material welfare and who they are. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed a crowd? How many loaves do you have, Jesus asked. 7, they replied, and a few small fish. So some of you already know where this story is going. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And they, in turn, to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who were fed were 4,000 men besides women and children. And after Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got in the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. So Jesus fed 4,000 men and then added women and children. So he's feeding 12,000, 15,000 people here. and he's providing for their welfare. He brought all these strangers in. He ministered to them. He fed them. He gave them a place to be. He gave them purpose. He shared the word of God with them. In other words, he went fishing for these people. And in these relationships, these people's lives were changed. These disciples' lives were changed. They saw the intimate relationship between God, his Father, and Jesus Christ. And they were changed to be able to go out and to do likewise. In other words, they practiced radical, ordinary hospitality. Radical, ordinary hospitality. This is what it is. This is Jesus fed some people. This is not a radical thing, feeding people. Jesus welcomed people. This is not a radical thing. He spent time with them. And this is what we're called to do. We're called to feed people, invite people into our homes on a daily basis to seek welfare for the strangers, the neighbors, the friends, the families that are around us, because this is what Jesus did. And to bring people into the family of God. Just as I was a broken young guy, and this family of God that brought me and healed me and helped me and shaped me into the man I am, I'm here today because of them. And when we practice the radical, ordinary hospitality, it brings glory to God. It serves God. It serves the people around us. And it brings out the gospel in word and deed into people's lives. When we make our lives and homes open, as Jesus does here in this story, it is showing the world a transparency that the world doesn't see in a lot of people's lives, because it's going to lay open our lives, the good and the bad in our lives. And this is what people need to see. And people may go, well, I just don't have the resources to feed 4,000 people or 12,000. You may not be called to feed that. But I think about how, you know, every Wednesday lately I've been having the college students over to my house. And some of those you know, I have a football player that shows up, 21. He eats 4 hamburgers, you know. And then some of these other boys, 3 and 4 hamburgers at a time. But the resources keep coming from somewhere. And I know that God will provide the resources when we seek to live out his call in our life, when we seek to be able to fulfill and become these radical, ordinary hospitality people. Because as Christians, often we have no idea how to open our hearts sometimes. I think we have forgotten that. And this is what Jesus' call in our lives is. It's to include people who need to be there. Now, we love the miraculous stories of Jesus feeding 4,000 people. We love the miraculous stories of him healing people or God's unconditional grace that goes out and brings people in. And I believe, though, we miss the most obvious things about that story. We miss that we are to replicate that in an ordinary way. That Jesus healed and fed and welcomed people in. And we go, oh, thank God Jesus did that. But he says that we have to do the same thing. We have to do and replicate the ordinary, radical hospitality that he is talking in a non-miraculous way. This is what it means to call people to see themselves as God's children. It breaks down barriers, and it shows the love and the covenant that God has for us. Because I know that my group and my groups today are there when I am lonely. They're there when my mother was sick with MS. They're there to help rescue me from sin. They were there to hold me accountable, to love me, and I was able to be there for them too. And it all started because his family invited me for turkey burgers on a Monday night. It's amazing what a turkey burger will do in someone's life when it's presented with the gospel. I love this crowd over here, but they all giggle when I sometimes. And so, you know, but that's what it's about. It's about doing life together and having friends who could laugh with you and to do all those things. And so I've realized that we need to do a better job with multi-generational ministry at this church to bring people together, because I learn from everyone. One of the people I've learned the most from in my life in the last 10 years is Kyle Hearn, who's 20-some-odd years younger than I am. Because it's doing life together. The number one indicator of being a Christian from youth to an adulthood, You know, people think, oh, if the kids are involved in youth ministry or Sunday school, they're going to become faithful Christians. And those two things are so important. But there's a reason why we don't do Sunday school with middle school and high schoolers. Fuller Youth Institute, which is attached to Fuller Seminary, did a 10-year longitudinal study of what makes someone active adult-wise, young adult-wise, in their church and have an active faith. The number one indicator is that they're here in worship from sixth grade on. Because youth group is great. It teaches foundations. It teaches all these stories. And it's fun. But what it doesn't do is teach people how to do worship. It doesn't teach people how to do life together. There's something amazing about a 15-year-old who sits next to the 95-year-old who's starting to exit this life and is going to see Jesus, sitting next to the 9-month-old. That is ministry. That is life. That is the number one indicator whether or not you're going to have a future faith, is if you're in worship as a young adult and an adolescent. And so we encourage people to bring their kids here, to do life together here. So let's look back at the story a little bit. Jesus is with his disciples, and he says he takes compassion on them. Who do you have compassion for right now? Who in your circle, outside of your family, do you have compassion for? Think about that. We all have those people. And then he provided materially for them to bring them together into community. And I know that's hard right now, but masks are falling, and quarantines are falling, and it's time for us to be able to get back together and to be able to reach out and to change people's lives, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus helped people by bringing them together, healing them, and feeding them. Proverbs 17:17 says this, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother and sister is born for times of adversity." Now, love, we know what that means. I looked up, what does it mean exactly by brother and sister in the Hebrew? This is from the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew. And it talks about family, like biological, but more it talks about, because at the time the culture was communal, it talks about the people who are in your circle. It's not necessarily that my brother Brad is going to be there for me all times. I hope he is. But it's also the people who I do life together with, that are going to be there together for me at all times. So when we're called to join in this koinonia, in this group, we're called to love each other. And when you love each other, you're going to put up with each other's faults and failings and foibles and celebrate joys and excitements. Jesus said in the book of John that it's easy to love those who are like us, but we are called to love those who are unlike us. To love those who society rejects. To bring them into our house, the crippled, the sick, the lame, to be healed. These people are our brothers and sisters. It's the people who are rejected by society too, or on the fringes. You know, someone who's gay or transgender or black or low social economic or high economics, brown, whatever's going on with them. Because every single person who I just mentioned has one thing in common, is their identity needs to be in Jesus Christ and found in Jesus Christ. And that's where we're about. Because every single person in this congregation, every single person out there is made in the image of Jesus Christ and deserves the love of Jesus Christ and to know that they're belonged. And God loves us so much that he's not going to leave us there. He did not leave me in that picture. He changed me, and I know that the gospel will change people's lives. It'll heal them from the brokenness that they have. Because when you're in community, that's how you come to know who Jesus is. In Proverbs 27:17, it says this, "Iron sharpens iron as one sharpens another." I remember when I was a Boy Scout, and I had that little knife, and I had that piece of steel that we would sharpen our knives together with them. And it took a long time to sharpen those knives, but that was a very sharp blade. And so we know that we sharpen each other when we're in relationship. I have grown from not knowing who non-Christians are, and my life has been changed oftentimes for the positive of that. But I also know that they have been changed because of me and the relationships I bring them in. So when we're in relationships, we will sharpen each other. Now, I want you to know, I believe also that there needs to be ministries for like adolescents. That I believe in a strong youth ministry. But every youth ministry I know that is strong has adults in it who are going to feed into those kids. I believe in women's ministry, but I also know women's ministry has people of all ages in it. It has grandmas, moms, young adult women, adolescent women. I believe in men's ministries too. And I love the men's group I belong to. We're all pretty much so, almost exactly the same. We're all 52 to 62 white, middle-aged, middle-class men. And I brought it up to them, I think, last week. I said, we need to bring in maybe someone younger because I'm going to get someone else's opinion and something else because they are going to have different opinions than I am. So I believe in groups that help support, you know, age-specific things or gender-specific things. But I also know how you grow the most is by being around people who are across the board. And so that's what we're called to do. And at Christ the King, you know, I really want to take us a better and stronger look at how do we help multi-generational ministries grow here? How do we help them happen? Can we sharpen each other? Because when we sharpen each other, it heals people. It provides hope. It shares the burden of doing life together. It helps you meet people who are not like yourselves. It provides friendship. It changes our hearts. It changes their hearts. It softens you. And most important thing, it makes you an imitator of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This summer, my challenge is how can you enter into a relationship with someone else? Especially someone who's not a believer. Maybe it's one person. Maybe it's a family. How can you help see them living out the gospel in word and deed? The gospel creates a community that welcomes others in. The gospel says to follow the image bearers and say, you are welcome here. Come as you are. Take my hand. It's not I who I'm leading. I'm following Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who is leading. Living out a radically ordinary Christian hospitality means knowing that your relationship with others must be as strong as your word. In other words, this is where I'm failing. I think I've lost some of my momentum over this last year. We've talked a lot about fellowship and friendship and being in community, but I'm not sure my words are matching my actions. I have six houses on my block. I've still not had them over in the last almost 2.5 years because I live in fear and we have to start overcoming that. I talk about radical hospitality, but am I really living it out? Do we live out what we say? Because if we don't live out the idea of radical, ordinary Christian hospitality, I believe we are being violent to people. Let me explain what I meant by that. Weak relationship with strong words in a society that just values social media, I believe, is doing violence. Because right now it's so easy to go online on social media and say, I like this, I like this, I like this, I like this. But it's this surface level thing. If we're going to get below that, we have to enter into people's lives, not just say, oh, I love you. We have to actually be in that community. Otherwise, we're just like an Instagram shot. We're just like a tweet. Radical, ordinary hospitality values the time it takes to invest in people's lives, into relationships, to build bridges across lines, to repent of the sins in the past, to reconcile. All this takes time. And so we have to live out the meaning to do it. So one of my goals over the summer is look at the days I'm here and the weekends I'm here and to plot out when can I have people over? When can I have my neighbors over? When can I have other people over? And not just pick, okay, I'm going to have all the 50-year-old white men over in the congregation, but how and who am I going to mix these groups up so they can see each other and meet each other and to be around each other? And so they could be uncomfortable, so I could be uncomfortable. There are no onlookers. There are no gawkers. There's no renters in the kingdom of God. It's all about being host and guest and participating in the kingdom of God. It's about partnering with Jesus to bring that kingdom of God and to lift people up and to change people's life. It's about both being generous and open to receiving God's grace and love. Jesus Christ did this by changing people's lives, by healing them. And it starts with you and me opening our doors and giving out our keys, both figuratively and literally. I realized I was writing the sermon, how many people have the code to my garage or a key to my house? 10 people, I realized, have a key to my house, including someone in Minnesota, you know, someone down at Charleston, someone down in Easley. I've never asked for a key back when I've lent it out, I realized. And this coming Wednesday, I'm gone. I'm out of town on a staff retreat. So Samuel Ellington and Jimmy Dysrouse are going to lead my college group. They have codes to my garage. And I told them, well, you know, if the TV disappears, I know who has it, at least. But it's about realizing that life and ministry means about being that radicalness of what Jesus Christ did. It means about that radical Christian hospitality is not complex. Radical, ordinary, daily Christianity is not PhD Christianity. The gospel coming with a house key is about ABC Christianity. It's the beginning stages of it. Radical, ordinary, daily hospitality is the basic building blocks of what it means to be a Christian today. It is the reason why I'm here. Is people went fishing, and this is what they caught. And Jesus Christ has cleaned it up somewhat. Jesus Christ is continuing to mold me and to make me into something that is amazing that I couldn't have done on myself. And right now, isn't that what the world needs? Isn't the world needing people to be hospitable? I can't say that word too well. But actually, people are needing a hospital. That great physician is Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called to be. But it begins with prayer. It begins with praying and looking at your circle of your friends, the people in your blocks, in your neighborhoods. Where have you said good words, but you need to be able to make that another step to reach people out and bring them into your life and your family. It means being uncomfortable with what maybe comes through your door. But it begins with prayer. And that's why I love this church, and we're looking at doing this series on neighborliness and community groups in the fall and neighborliness and really reaching out to our neighbors with our building and our programs, because we realize the only way that Jesus Christ can be known is for us to reach out to our neighbors around us, to love them unconditionally and welcome them in. But it starts with our change of our hearts, too. Getting past the fear, getting past the struggles and the issues. It starts with prayer. And so I'm going to pray here for a moment. But when you go out this door, I want you to have a name or two in your head. A name or two of people who you need to be able to bring into your circle and show that unconditional love of Jesus Christ. Because that's what it's about. Who you have over. Who you spend life with. Who sometimes you have to kick in the rear end. Who you could love, and who needs to have a shoulder to cry on. Because if it wasn't for that first 25 people in my life, I don't know where I would be. And every group I've been in since then has been just a continuation of that. So that's my prayer for you, is that our hearts are broken by what breaks the hearts of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe that is the loneliness and the epidemics of division in our society today. And so he calls on us to step, one step at a time, to cross the street and make that friend. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for reaching out and how I've been rescued. I thank you for all the people that have been rescued throughout all of eternity, Lord. Lord, I just pray for all the loneliness and the brokenness that is out there right now, Lord. And people don't even know they are. When they look at themselves, they know in the mirror, Lord, that they need something more. Help us have our hearts broken for those who need it, Lord. Father God, move in our hearts. Heal us. And Lord God, for those hearts who are moving right now more towards you, that the Holy Spirit is just smashing into them, Lord, help them to further to grow and know who you are, to continue to pray over them, Lord, and develop those relationships where people can walk beside them, Lord. Lord, I just ask you to bless these people as our congregation moves into this community, moves into Fort Mill and Lake Wiley and Steel Creek. I thank you so much for the miracles that are happening and the healing that's taking place and the lives that are being changed. In your son's most holy name, God's children said, amen. And if your heart has been moved, moved or you want prayer about something, myself and one of our other prayer partners will be up here in front after the service, and we want to pray with you. We want to spend time with you. We want to talk to you. So please come forward. You can pray with us about anything and everything. But know that you need to go. We're called to go into the world to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ and to be in those communities with people. Have an amazing week, and we'll see you next week.